This is Watchin' Lake Bible School 2016. The speaker is Brother Bernard Burt. The series title is By Faith, Joseph. This is class 3. And the title of this class is And Joseph Was a Governor Over the Land.
Good morning, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our objective today is to consider Genesis chapters 41 and 42. And Joseph is coming to the end of his period of trial. And the next stage of his amazing life is about to be unfolded before us. And we saw in Genesis chapter 38, Judah's period of trial, which was going to lead him up to the time when he would be standing face to face with Joseph. And so many of his servants, God's servants, have to pass through this time of trial first. Trial and tribulation first before exaltation. So, Genesis chapter 41. It came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed. And behold, he stood by the river. 2 full years. The Hebrew is 2 years of days. At the beginning of it, Joseph, no doubt, was expecting exciting news every day. He's expecting the door of the dungeon to open and a summons to freedom. But nothing came. The word of Yahweh was still trying him. But he kept his faith. Turn to Acts chapter 27, to that voyage to Rome of the Apostle Paul. He had prayed for a prosperous journey by the will of God to go to the brothers and sisters in Rome. And what a journey he got. But how do you measure prosperity? Do you measure it in the comfort of the voyage or the number of people who heard the truth on that voyage and came to a knowledge of the things of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ and will ultimately find places in the kingdom? I think there may be some of the passengers off that boat and some people from the island of Malta who will be there in that day. So Acts 27 and verse 20. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared and no small tempest lay upon us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But verse 25, Paul said, Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. And God had told Joseph that he would be Lord over his brethren, that he would have the dominion, that he would reign over them, that they would bow to him. And Joseph kept that faith right through the time of his imprisonment, until the butler and the baker came into his presence. And then for the 2 full years afterwards, Joseph held fast to his faith. And then Pharaoh dreamed. Pharaoh also was given 2 dreams, just as Joseph had had, just as the butler and the baker between them had had 2 dreams. And Joseph is going to interpret these dreams also. The dreams are described twice in verses 2 to 7 and verses 17 to 24. And did you notice there's one detail added in the second telling of the dream when Pharaoh tells the dream before Joseph? But both of the dreams are about food and about eating. Both of the dreams have the number 7 in them. And the second one is about corn. Just as Joseph's first dream had been about corn. Have a look at verse 5. He slept and dreamed the second time, and behold, 7 ears of corn came up on one stalk, rank and good. And the margin says Hebrew fat. Rank is a word that has changed its meaning in our English or Canadian languages. So, you know, if we say something is rank today, well, it's not very good. You know, it might be smelly, it might be moldy, but the word basically means fat-fleshed, as in verse 2, the kine, and fat in verse 4. So Pharaoh has these dreams. And verse 8 came to pass in the morning. His spirit was troubled. These were no ordinary dreams. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. Just like later on in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar was to do the same thing after his dream. But there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. But the knowledge of this obviously spread around Pharaoh's palace, and it triggered a memory in the mind of the butler. Verse 9, "Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, an Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream did he interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored unto my office, and him he hanged." I suggest that verse 14 is telling us it was actually a different Pharaoh. That the Pharaoh who was ruling when the butler and the baker had their dreams 2 years previous had now gone, and a new Pharaoh was on the throne, raised up by God for the purpose to install Joseph as governor over Egypt. Notice that Joseph is described as an Hebrew. Let's turn back to chapter 40 and verse 15. Joseph said to the butler, "For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews." So you see, he'd been preaching to this man. He'd been explaining to this man what it was all about. He was an Hebrew, one who had crossed over. He was now on the other side. He was now on God's side. In fact, as we go through the record, we will find that no one to whom Joseph spoke was ever the same afterwards. And it's exactly the same with the Lord Jesus Christ as we go through the Gospels. When he spoke to men, he triggered something in their minds, in their hearts. Sometimes it was enmity against him. Sometimes it was love for him and the things that he spake. But everyone changed when they heard his voice. So what about us, brothers and sisters? When we're out there in the world, whichever area of it we happen to move, and we speak to people in the world, do we wear the shirt with the Bible verse on the back? I had, I think, 3 conversations on the way over in airports and on planes and so forth because of the Bible verse I'd got on my back. It gives us opportunity to speak about the truth. And Joseph picked up all of those opportunities, and so should we. So, verse 14, "Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon." Now, remember we looked at the end of Genesis 39, and we said, well, superficial reading, it wasn't too bad for Joseph in the prison. Yahweh was with him and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. But look at this. "He brought him hastily out of the dungeon." It's the same word as pit in Genesis 37, verse 20, when his brothers put him in the pit. It's the same word as Psalm 40, when the Spirit of Christ in the psalmist says that he's been brought out of a horrible pit. And look at Jeremiah and chapter 38, because the same word occurs there. We know how Jeremiah was hated because he spoke the truth and said that Jerusalem was going to be taken by the Babylonians. Jeremiah chapter 38 and verse 6. "Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah the son of Hamilech that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire." And that's the same word. They brought up Joseph out of the dungeon. If any of you come over to our part of the world, we might take you around Warwick Castle. And you go down into the dungeons in Warwick Castle. And there's a hole in the ground. And it's called an oubliette, a place of forgetting. They lowered a man down there and they forgot him. That's where Joseph still is. After all these years in prison, even though he's ministered to the butler and the baker, they brought him with haste out of the dungeon. And what a change it was going to be. "And he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh." He shaved himself. Was this the end of a Nazarite vow? Well, we'll meet that in class 5. Just hold on to that thought. He changed his raiment. There's an echo here to the prophecy of Zechariah in chapter 3.
where we have Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel and Satan at his right hand to resist him. And Joshua is clad in filthy garments. Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 3. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of Yahweh stood by. Garments is another theme that runs through the life of Joseph. So we had his coat of many colours in chapter 37. We had the garment that Potiphar's wife kept beside her in yesterday's class. And then he's in his prison garments. And now he changes those prison garments into something else. And we're going to meet another change of garments in verse 42 of Genesis 41. And if anyone wants to discuss the spiritual implications behind all this, I suggest you go and have a talk with Brother James, who's got it all laid out in the margin on the top of the page in his Bible. Fascinating. I'm going to have that conversation with him sometime this week. So, they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. The margin is right. They made him run. Pharaoh is desperate to know what these vivid dreams meant. And he has the power to release as God brought Jesus out of the grave. Look again at Psalm 105, that inspired commentary upon these events in the life of Joseph in Egypt. We've already seen how he was laid in iron and they hurt his feet with fetters and the word of Yahweh tried him. But now Psalm 105, the page won't open, there it comes. Verse 20, the king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. And the New Testament says that God loosed the power of death upon the Lord Jesus Christ so that he might be free. So verse 15 of Genesis 41, Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. Parallels here with Daniel. I wonder if Daniel, as he stood before Nebuchadnezzar, was thinking about Joseph. Verse 16, and Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, It is not in me, God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And again, there's a parallel with Daniel, because Daniel immediately acknowledged to Nebuchadnezzar that it wasn't him that he was interpreting the dreams. It was God who was going to give the interpretation. And there's an echo forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. John 5, verse 19, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. So Pharaoh recounts his dreams, and immediately Joseph interprets them. We don't know and understand the mechanics of inspiration, but all the detail was revealed to Joseph. And in verse 25, Joseph said unto Pharaoh, The dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. He takes no glory to himself. This is all, he says, the purpose of God. Verse 28, This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Verse 32, And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. And there are two dreams. It's doubled unto Pharaoh. The thing is established, it's certain. And that then becomes a principle that we can apply to other passages of Scripture. When we find a thing doubled, it is emphasizing the certainty of its completion. God will shortly bring it to pass. There's an echo forward there to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, and he sent and signified it to his servant John. And again, it's about things which are shortly to come to pass. So Joseph, now having interpreted the dreams, gives counsel to Pharaoh. Verse 33. Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, to take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years. He mustn't waste this corn. Let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. It's got to be kept under control, because we're going to need this in the years of famine. You know, we mustn't allow these valuable harvests to be frittered away. And the food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through famine. And Pharaoh got the message. Verse 39. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, forasmuch as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. And there's another comment. We should have kept a hand in Psalm 105, because there's another comment in Psalm 105 about this. The whole section starts in verse 17. He sent a man before them, even Joseph. And one of the things that Joseph was to do, Psalm 105 verse 22, to bind his princes at his pleasure, to teach his senators wisdom. And that's what Joseph is doing. The word bind, incidentally, is the same word as chapter 39 and verse 20, the place where the king's prisoners were bound, and chapter 40 and verse 23. And again, there are parallels with the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 5 again. We should have kept fingers in all these chapters, I guess, but here we go. John chapter 5 and verse 20. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. And John chapter 14 and verse 28. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice because I said, I go unto the Father, because my Father is greater than I. And Joseph always acknowledges that God is supreme. So, in verse 42, verse 41, Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. There's another change of raiment, symbolizing in the antitype, immortality. The ring, Matthew 28. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, says Jesus. And that power was given to him by his Father, just as the power was given to Joseph by Pharaoh. Fine linen, of course, points forward to righteousness via Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9. And gold is tried faith. And verse 43, he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And bow the knee, of course, is Philippians chapter 2. God hath given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth. And when they bow to Jesus, they glorify God, as the context says in Philippians. Verse 44, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On. It would be nice if Zaphnath-Paneah really did mean the saviour of the world, but as far as I can establish, that there is no foundation for the suggestion that it does. But certainly the Lord Jesus Christ is called in John 4 the saviour of the world, and Joseph is the preeminent type of him in the Old Testament. So end of verse 45. Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. land of Egypt, roughly 800 kilometers by 800 kilometers. And Joseph's got one chariot. He's got no mobile phone. He's got no computer. And he's got to work all this out and do all this work. He's got to construct granaries. He's got to construct a transport system. The granaries have got to be rot-proof and rat-proof because he's got to preserve that corn because it's going to be food for the world. Now, I believe that Joseph had two plans. You know, he's riding throughout the whole of the land of Egypt in his chariot and his brain's whirring away and he's working all this out, how he's going to do all this. And he's got two plans. Plan B is that he's got to feed the world. Because he knows that the famine is not just going to affect the land of Egypt. He's not just providing for the Egyptians. All countries are going to come to Egypt to buy food. And he's got to organize on a scale to make that feasible. And that's a huge task of planning over those 7 years. But that's just plan B. Plan A is how he's going to save his brothers through this. Because I think he can now see through the common theme of corn and bread in all the dreams, that this is the means by which God is going to bring his brothers to him and put them in his power. Not so that he can just be lord over them and have dominion over them, but so that he can reconcile them to God. So that he can redeem them. Verse 46, and Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, just like the Lord Jesus Christ when he stood before John Baptist on the brink of the River Jordan in the presence of his father to begin his great work. Verse 51, or 50, and unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God said, he hath made me to forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And there's some key words there. The word toil literally means misery. And it was a miserable time for Joseph in the prison. And he had to endure all that. And the word affliction is an absolutely fascinating word. Turn back to Genesis chapter 30. If you want to do a word study, do one on this word. Genesis chapter 30 and verse 32. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, surely Yahweh hath looked on my affliction. Same word. It's used by Hannah. It's used by Mary. And it comes in the life of many of the faithful men and women of God. They all suffered affliction in various ways as the providence of God worked in their lives to prepare them for the honor and the glory in the kingdom of God. So the 7 years of plenty end, the famine begins, and all is set for the reunion between Joseph and his 10 brothers. Verse 55, and when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, what he saith to you, do. And the famine was over all the land of Egypt. Joseph knew what to do. It's like the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew what was in men. He didn't need anybody to tell him about men. Totally competent. And the whole world in those days was affected. So, Genesis 42. Now when Jacob saw, is the other side of the picture now, we're back in Canaan with the family. When Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do you look one upon another? And he said, behold, I have heard there's corn in Egypt. There's no leadership among the brothers. You know, no one's taking the lead and say, right, we must do something about this. Jacob has to initiate the action. So he says, get you down thither and buy for us from thence that we may live and not die. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt, but Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob, sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief before him. So the 10 who had sold him into Egypt now have to follow him down there. I wonder, as they journeyed down, did they think about him? You know, that boy who 21 years before they had sold as a slave. Now they're taking the same road. As free men, no problems, just going to buy some corn. Verse 5. And the sons of Israel, so exactly the same phrase translated elsewhere, the children of Israel, came to buy corn. The sons of the prince with God, are they? They certainly weren't when they sold Joseph into Egypt. They were wicked men. Have they changed? That's what Joseph's going to find out, because he's going to put them to the test. Verse 6. And Joseph was the governor over the land, just as the Lord Jesus Christ will be in the kingdom. He it was that sold to all the people of the land. Just notice that detail. Notice the focus. Chapter 41, verse 55. All the people of Egypt go to Joseph. The famine was over all the face of the earth. Verse 57. All countries came to Egypt to Joseph to buy corn. A huge mass of people, thousands and thousands and thousands of hungry people coming to buy corn. And who's on the front desk? Joseph. Nobody gets a grain of corn without going past Joseph and him looking them in the eye. And who are you? No, you're not my brothers. Carry on, go and buy some corn. He's there every day on the front desk looking for his brothers. He it was that sold to all the people of the land. He's watching for them. So, end of verse 6. Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. Here's the beginning of the fulfillment of the first dream, and he knew it. So, verse 7. Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them. Hebrew, he discerned them. The same word as we saw in chapter 27, when Isaac discerned not Jacob because his hands were hairy. The same word that we saw in chapter 37, when they brought the coat to Jacob and said, discern. The same word as we saw in chapter 38, when Tamar says, discern who are these. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he discerned them. Verse 8, Joseph discerned his brethren, but they discerned not him. And what they did to their father is now done to them. As these things turn over and repeat in each generation. So he made himself undiscernible to them. And he said hard things to them, just like the Lord Jesus Christ did to his disciples. And some of them went back and walked no more with him. Joseph, verse 7, saw his brethren. He discerned them, but he made himself strange unto them. And he spake hard things with them, says the margin. And he said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph remembered the dreams. Note that plural. John Burgeon wrote that not only is every chapter of the Bible inspired, but every sentence, every word, every syllable, every letter. Joseph was not just thinking about the first dream. He was thinking about the second one. He's got to get his brothers into the kingdom. So he remembered the dreams which he spake of them, and said unto them, ye are spies, to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. So he's going to subject them to tests now, to search them out. And the first test he's going to put them through is the truth test. He's going to find out if they have changed. He's going to be harsh. He's going to make them suffer. But this isn't vindictiveness. It is him seeking to redeem them. And when we look at this, and when we see this in the life of Joseph and the life of his brothers, think of the way that sometimes the Father treats us. And we might think it's harsh, but his objective is to redeem us. And the New Testament ecclesial discipline passages are the same. Deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every son that the Father receives, he chastens. If he doesn't chasten us, we are bastards and not sons. But he does it because he loves us. Verse 10. And they said unto him, Nay, my Lord, but to buy food do thy servants come. We are all one man's sons. We are true men. And he's thinking, wonder what you said to my father when you took my coat back to him. Was that true? We are true men. Thy servants are no spies. And he said to them, Nay, but to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said, Thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. When you look at those words, every single word they speak is true. Very different from chapter 37, when they took Joseph's coat back to Pharaoh. But now Joseph knows that the family think that he is dead. One is not. And he's thinking, I wonder what they did tell my father. Because they took the goat and dipped the coat in the blood after Joseph had gone away with the merchants. So, verse 14, Joseph said unto them, This is it that I spake unto you, saying, Ye are spies. Hereby shall ye be proved. By the life of Pharaoh ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved. Whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies. And these are Joseph's harsh terms. One brother has got to go back to Jacob and fetch Benjamin. And he put them in ward all together. Sorry, verse 17. He put them all together into ward 3 days. Notice the margin. The margin says gathered. He gathered them. And that's the same word as occurs in Genesis chapter 6, verse 21, when Noah gathered all food that he's eaten into the ark. It's the same word that occurs in Ruth chapter 2, verse 7, when Ruth is gathering the ears of corn in her gleaning. Both those passages about gathering food together. And of course, this is the great theme that's going through. So I don't know what Joseph did, but there's some sort of implication in that word. He gathered them all together into ward 3 days. You know, whether he got them together in a bunch and tied a rope round the middle of all of them like a great sheaf or what he did, I don't know. But there's some implication there about the harvesting of corn and echoing to that first dream. So they're in the prison. And the conditions are one of you's got to go back to Jacob. They're there. In the dark, in the pain, in the smell, just like Joseph was. Probably the same dungeon. Reuben, you've got to go. You're the eldest. Oh, I can't go. Dad hates me because of what I did to Bilhah. Okay, Simeon, you're the next. No, Dad won't let Benjamin go with me. He knows I'm a violent man after what I did to the men of Shechem. Okay, Levi, well, I'm in the same boat as Simeon. Judah. Got to be you then. No, I can't go. I'm sure Dad suspects me of what I did in the case of Joseph. And you can imagine them going through all of them. And not one of them believes that Jacob will trust Benjamin with them. So they come out. And Joseph said unto them, verse 18, the third day, This do and live, for I fear the God. What? What does this man know about our God? Who is this man? What's going on? If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the family of your houses, but bring your youngest brother unto me. So shall your words be verified, proved true, and ye shall not die. And they did so. And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, not thy son this time. We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us. Joseph cried to them from the pit, let me go back to my father. And we would not hear. Therefore is this anguish, same word in the Hebrew, come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and you would not hear? Therefore, behold, his blood is required. And they admit to each other that what is happening is just. They confess their guilt over Joseph, as will the Jews who said, his blood be upon us and upon our children. Verse 23, they knew not that Joseph understood them. He hasn't forgotten his Hebrew in those 21 years. He understood every word. And he now knows that they have changed. Verse 24, he turned himself about from them and wept and returned to them again and communed with them and took from them Simeon, the violent one, the ringleader, I believe, of the plot to kill him and bound him before their eyes. And I don't imagine they bound Simeon gently. And all the brothers saw that. Verse 25, and Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn, and to restore every man's money into his sack, and to give them provision for the way. And thus he did unto them. They've now proved that they are true men. So he will now put them to the next test, the money test. When they sold him into Egypt, they made money, secretly. Money their father knew nothing about. What did they spend it on? Now he will give them again secret money. And he will wait and see what their reaction is to that. Because he knew that the love of money is the root of all evil. And the prophet said, come ye, buy wine and milk without money and without price. So he tries them. Is this still their motivation? The love of money. He will find out. Verse 26, and they laded their asses with corn and departed thence. And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender in the inn, he espied his money, for behold, it was in his sack's mouth. And he said unto his brethren, my money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God hath done unto us? Oh, what a change! They never thought about God when they sold Joseph to those merchants. Now they realize that God is watching over them, seeing all the things that they do, that all these things are of him. So they come back, verse 29, unto their father Jacob into the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell them, saying, the man who is the lord of the land spake roughly to us, and took us for spies of the country. And we said unto him, we are true men, we are no spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father. One is not, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the lord of the country, said unto us, hereby shall I know that ye are true men. Leave one of your brethren here for me, with me, and take food for the famine of your households, and be gone, and bring your youngest brother unto me. Then shall I know that ye are no spies, but that ye are true men. So will I deliver you your brother, and you shall traffic in the land. And again, every word that they speak to Jacob is true. That is a true account. It's unvarnished of what had happened in Egypt. They have changed. But Jacob is deeply suspicious. Verse 36, Jacob their father said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not. And ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. And now Jacob has to suffer. Humanistic thinking would say, that's not fair. Why should Jacob suffer? What's he done? Now the brothers have already perpetrated the evil upon him in selling Joseph and Reuben going into Bilhah? Why should God make Jacob suffer more? Through much tribulation that we enter the kingdom. God is working to save the whole family. And Jacob will acknowledge this eventually in chapter 48. And that happens in the lives of all the saints. So verse 37. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, Slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. What a ridiculous offer. If I don't bring your son back, kill your grandchildren. And Jacob said, My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in which ye go, then shall ye bring down my grey hairs with sorrow to the grave. Jacob already despises Reuben for what he has done to Bilhah. There's no chance that Benjamin is going with him. And so they are left in this impasse. They have food to eat, but it's going to run out. Chapter 43, verse 1, the famine was sore in the land, and they ate up all the corn. And now they've got to face the issue. They put it off, and they put it off, and they put it off. And we shall see tomorrow in chapter 43, they try to put it off some more. But God is grinding the famine down upon them, forcing them to make the decision that has got to be made, that that first dream might be fulfilled and that the family might be redeemed. So what have we seen this morning, brothers and sisters? We've seen the speed at which God can deliver from prison. Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they made him run out of the dungeon. Think of David when he wants to go with the Philistines to fight the battle at Mount Gilboa, and the lords of the Philistines send him back, and he comes back to Ziklag, and Ziklag is burned with fire, and his wives have gone, and his men's wives have gone, and all their stuff and their children have gone. The place is desolate. And his own men speak of stoning him. But David encouraged himself in Yahweh. And within 3 days he was on the throne. That's how quickly God can deliver. And we've seen the determination of Joseph through all those trials to accomplish the salvation of his brethren. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. And we've seen the need for trial and testing to develop character. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. Because we have the enormous blessing, brothers and sisters, that we can see the end of it all. We know where all this is going. The brothers didn't at this stage. They just felt oppressed. They felt crushed by this dreadful man in Egypt. But we know that Joseph loved them and was seeking to redeem them. And all that is a pattern of what God in Christ is seeking to do for us.